Continue our thoughts in Acts chapter 4. We've read together already the first 22 verses where is recorded that Peter and John are put into custody overnight, and in the morning they're brought out, and boldly they preach to the Sanhedrin, mostly made up of Sadducees, who you remember do not believe in spirits nor in the resurrection, and they boldly preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that is the keynote message throughout this book. And they're threatened, and they leave the Sanhedrin, and they've outjoyed them, as one put it. These liberal, persecuting religious leaders, you normally find there's no joy. They're jealous of the success of the gospel, of people being saved. As we know, over 8,000 have been converted up to this point. And then it says the 5,000 just were men. So increase that number. It's not addition, it's multiplication of the church. We pray for additions, but here we're finding multiplications. God is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. And now they return, and they're overjoyed. It says they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord's name. But they go to prayer, verses 23 and following, and we'll pick up with the story. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David. So you see, spontaneously they recognize that Psalm 2 applies here. And of course, universal application didn't just apply in David's day, and doesn't just apply in Peter and John's day, but it also applies in our day. But you can see how the Spirit guided them to think through the message of the gospel in the Scriptures, and they saw that Psalm 2 indeed applied to this situation especially. And so he quotes from Psalm 2, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. The very reason why they were persecuted in the first place, because of this great sign and wonder. Now they're asking for more signs and wonders, and they understand they're probably going to get more persecution. But so be it. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God, and there's our thought again, with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And again, this is a reading from God's Word. My thought today is that God would cause the church to recover lion-likeness, to recover boldness for Christ, boldness that is in the gospel, boldness to be free, to disseminate the message of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and coronation, and reign, and return of Jesus Christ. The whole gospel, that is, of our Savior. Verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned, that is, in the schools, and ignorant," the word is idiot, which in that day meant really one not so much that was without brains, as is used today, but one that was more reserved in nature, because they already spoke of the brains when they called them unlearned. And the word ignorant is really dealing with someone who's private and reserved. So they saw that they had been unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now that's astonishing. Because what it's saying is that Jesus was a person they claimed to be unlearned and ignorant, and yet with great boldness Jesus preached. For instance, in John chapter 7, verse 26, it says that he spoke boldly to the people. And the word boldly means not brashly or obnoxiously, but one who is bold is one who is outspoken. Actually, the word boldness is a compound word using the word all and that which flows out. So all flowing out. That is, it's just the message is flowing out. They're unreserved in this way, in that they're outspoken with the message of the gospel. And isn't that so? It's the gospel that makes people lion-like. It's the word of God that causes a reserved person to become unreserved, because the message can't be reserved. It cannot be kept in, no matter what kind of personality it is. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the message of God can't but contribute, that is. They may not be out there like Peter with the mouth open, because John was the silent apostle in this case, but God's people who are filled with the Spirit and filled with the message of the gospel are let loose, want to do what they can to contribute to the message of spreading the fame of the Lord Jesus. They were known for having been with Jesus. Not just simply that, these are Jesus' apostles, but it's saying that it's the boldness, that is, that the character of Jesus wore on them too. Not simply that they were his apostles, but that they were like Jesus. That's what they're saying. And you know, that's a challenge to us. When people take knowledge of you and me, what is their conclusion? Where have we been? You know, it's true that where we spend our time and what we spend our time doing wears on us. And we become, like it says in the Bible, as his Proverbs, as his heart. I'm missing that text, but it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So that which dominates our thinking and our activity and our time comes out in our character, in our speech, in our behavior. And is it so? You know, people are known for their sports, being funny, or materialism, or cowardice, or fine clothes, or vanity, or crudeness, or meanness, or womanizing by the way they live. But they took knowledge that they'd been with a bold Christ, that they were bold because the boldness of Jesus had worn on them, because they had spent time with Jesus. And you and I, if we spend time with Jesus, we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be loving like Jesus. We're going to be lion-like like Jesus. We're going to be truthful like Jesus. We're going to be zealous like Jesus. We're going to love the truth and love people like Jesus. That's a burden that we should have. And if we're going to be bold, we're going to have to spend time with Jesus. And we're going to have to consider Christ and behold the Lamb of God and think through the gospel and fill our minds with the truth and our hearts with God's Word. So Acts plots the birth and progress or regress of the early church. So it's the acts of Christ through His disciples by the Spirit, but it's also the work of Christ in His disciples. And we find certainly a watchword in the book of Acts, among others, like the resurrection and the name of Jesus Christ and people who are believing and the idea of the Scriptures. We find that the watchword boldness or bold or boldly, 12 times it's found in these ways in the book of Acts. And mostly we find it in this fourth chapter 3 times. But it's actually this idea is bookends in Acts. Chapter 4, verse 13, they beheld the boldness of Peter and John. And it's one of the last words of the book of Acts. It says in chapter 28, verse 31, that it was Paul who spoke the word with all confidence. Now, that word confidence is the same word translated boldness here in chapter 4 and verse 13. No man forbidding him. So here he was incarcerated under house arrest, and yet he was being bold and outspoken and free to preach the gospel. No one was forbidding him because he was filled with the Spirit. And he had been with Jesus, and he had continued to spend time with Jesus. And here in this fourth chapter, we find it not only in verse 13, but we find it in their prayer in verse 29. They're praying for boldness, and then God grants it to them. 2 verses later, it says, and they spoke the word of God. And this is really the prognosis of the church, not just what was happening right then, but Luke constantly gives us updates of the early church throughout the book of Acts. 3,000 were saved, 5,000 were saved, the word of God increased, and the churches had peace and rest, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We find constant updates. And this is really an update that Luke mentions, that they spoke the word of God with boldness. Because remember, they were in the prayer meeting praying for boldness, and then he says they spoke the word of God with boldness. He's giving a prognosis. He's saying this is what happened, that God answered their prayers, that they went out and they were free to speak, and yet they had been threatened with their lives and with further incarceration by these religious authorities, and nothing was hindering them. Just like it says of Paul, that no one was forbidding him, so it is with the other disciples and God's people, that no one was forbidding them. They were free and bold to preach the gospel. And that's our thought today. Oh, that God would cause us to recover lion-likeness in the church of Christ. Is it something we are concerned about? What is the difference that was made between their cowering at Calvary and now their courage here in Jerusalem before the authorities? What was the trigger? What was the key to its continuation? Not just the trigger originally, but it continued, as we find, and right past the book of Acts. And it should be continuing in the church of Jesus Christ today. Are we characterized by boldness in the gospel of Christ? Or are we characterized by brashness? Or are we characterized by cowardice? Or are we characterized by just being distracted, where the gospel isn't central in our lives? We're certainly not going to be bold in the gospel if we're not entrenched in the gospel and saturated in the gospel. It's the characteristic of the church. It should be the characteristic of Christianity. And do we care if it's a characteristic in our congregation, in our lives today? So this word bold speaks of being outspoken, free to spread the gospel. Free-flowing evangelization is the idea. Fame-spreading freedom. First thought is that boldness is born and exercised in and by the gospel. What changed these early Christians from hiding behind closed doors and now being out in the open, and even with just the two of them standing before all those 70 liberal theologians, that they stood boldly to preach the gospel? What was it? It wasn't a Christian-favoring constitution in the Roman Empire, though we're thankful where our constitution favors Christianity. It wasn't a Christian lawyer association being formed. It wasn't financial security. It wasn't PhDs behind their names and respectability with academia. It wasn't mere personality and positive thinking. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that recovered their lion likeness. It was that at Calvary that Jesus wasn't the victim, that he was the victor. As they said so in these first few sermons, it was by your determinate counsel and foreknowledge that Jesus was turned over. You killed him. You executed him. You crucified him with your wicked hands. But God's the one that delivered him over. It was God's sovereign will for Jesus to die. He died as a victorious Savior. It was Calvary that brought back their lion likeness. It was the empty tomb and the resurrection that brought back their boldness. It was the ascension of Christ and the fact that He was coronated. They watched Him ascend to heaven. And then you remember that Peter then brought out some of the Psalms and passages of the Scriptures that Jesus had to sit down at the right hand of God. And Jesus, when He sat down, asked the Father for the heathen for His inheritance, that He was crowned as He sat down on the throne in heaven. Pentecost, where they were Spirit-filled and the giftedness of the disciples was evident. Endowments from the risen and ascended and coronated King. It's Pentecost. It's the gospel that brought back their lion-like likeness. Boldness is not something that's in a vacuum. Boldness is in the gospel. It's born in the gospel. Recovery of boldness happens when we recover the gospel in our hearts and minds, brothers and sisters. It's nothing but carnal confidence if it's not boldness in the gospel. Oh, people have boldness about their prowess, boldness about their brains, and boldness about they can play sports and they can handle money, but that's carnal. That's going to pass away. But boldness in the gospel is everlasting. It matters for time and eternity. But you aren't going to have boldness, and I'm not going to have boldness unless I am saturated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to focus again on Jesus, not on us. We need to have a conviction of Christ's exclusiveness. You see, it was the miracle of this man being healed in the name of Jesus Christ that irked these men. It was their preaching of the resurrection that irked these men. But especially it was the preaching of the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ that irked these men. Where they stood before this Sanhedrin and said, "None other name under heaven is given among men whereby we must be saved, but Jesus Christ and Him alone." Oh, they were infuriated when they were preaching the exclusiveness of Christ. And if you read, they basically said to Him, "I don't want you preaching anymore in this name." They couldn't even quote the name of Jesus Christ. They were so annoyed at the Savior. But Peter and John, the early disciples, preached the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would say to the Philippian jailer, "Here's how you can be saved. Believe on the Lord. He's deity. Jesus, He's human. And He's the Messiah. He's divine and human. He's God's choice to save sinners and to deliver them from God's righteous wrath." So it's the conviction of Christ's excellency and exclusiveness that will bring boldness to you and me, and a real concern that this is central to our lives and not these other distractions, these blessings of God. Sometimes we make the blessings the central thing rather than the one who blesses us as the central one. We forget the giver and we focus on the gifts. God's gifts are a blessing. And I mention this gifts where we have freedom in our country to preach. We have, as the Bible says, that our leaders should protect us. And we should pray for them that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. We're thankful for Christian lawyers that stand up to help. We're thankful for education and all kinds of blessings that come our way. But it's the gospel. It's our God and our Savior who gave us our lives, gave us our souls, and gave us our hearts, and gave us the gospel of Jesus Christ that matter. They are to be exalted. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 says of deacons, it should say of all of us, they are bold in the faith. In the faith, that is, in the gospel of Christ. And so boldness is born and exercised in the gospel. Brother and sister, are we saturated in the gospel? Are you studying the gospel? Are you studying the scriptures? And we find they were studying the scriptures. They were quoting from the Psalms. They were quoting from the law of Moses. They were quoting from the prophetical books. That's because they were studying them. They were thinking about them. And they didn't have Bibles in their hands. They had to go to the temple to look at these scrolls. They had to interact together to remind each other of Jesus' teaching and of what the Scriptures taught. It took effort. It took time. It took their hearts to be dedicated to the kingdom of God. And it's time. Is it not time for us to again be saturated and recover the gospel and recover then boldness? Secondly, boldness is challenged by counter-boldness, if you will, or boldness is challenged by intimidation, especially here. Now, we find from this point on, many of the devil's wiles, as it's called in the book of Ephesians, his strategies. Consider these strategies, counter-boldness. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's bold in the truth, the Bible calls the devil a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So he's bold in error. He's bold in that which is not true. And so there's a counter boldness here. And we find here the devil using these leaders. But chapter 4, there's intimidation from the outside. They're imprisoned. But then chapter 5, we have hypocrisy from the inside, Ananias and Sapphira. The devil wants to use outside intimidation, outside influences, but he's going to try to use inside influences. People trying to deceive and show forth that which is not true, as if they're godly and they're really not, as if they're generous and they're really stingy. And so they want to present what on the outside, what is not really on the inside. And God will not allow that in us. He won't allow that in our individual lives, and He won't allow it in our church. He won't allow it in our families. He's going to bring it out. You might think, well, Achan and his family, all they took was a little bit. What was it? What a fraction of what that city had. Why didn't God overlook it and just bless them as they went on to Ai, and they blessed them as they went on into Canaan? He wouldn't let it go because he's a holy God. He's an intensely holy God. And he won't allow it in our lives nor in my life. And brother and sister, the devil wants to use us to hurt the church and hurt the kingdom of God. And so we have intimidation from the outside. We have hypocrisy from the inside. Then we have division. They were tempted at division from two sides, as one man put it. Remember in chapter 6 that when they had two different languages and two people groups there, you had Hebrews and Gentiles, and the Gentile widows were neglected. And there was a threat of a division, a split in the church, and God thwarted that. And then you have chapter 7, martyrdom. Chapter 8, more deceit. Simon Magus being baptized as a Christian, and he wasn't a Christian at all. Chapter 9, martyrdom again through the efforts of Saul of Tarsus. And then chapter 12, martyrdom again as James the Apostle is killed. So over and over again, there are threats to their boldness. There's a counter boldness. And brother and sister, untested boldness is not going to last very long. Is not true boldness. Just like untested love is not true love. God said to Adam and Eve, I love you with an everlasting love. And I've made you to love me. And I want you to eat. You can have out of my love all the trees of the garden. Hundreds, thousands of trees. You can have all from all the trees, but one. I'm testing your love. Do you really love me? I'm giving you 99.99% of the food in this garden, but one tree you may not eat from. It was tested love. Untested boldness is no real boldness at all. It's easy to be bold when it's untested, but our boldness is easy in season. Trial of our faith, The Bible says works patience. Their boldness would be tested over and over again. Over and over again, the Lord gave them grace. And as it were, their boldness was refreshed day after day after day before the throne of grace and before their searching of the Scriptures. When men pursued these apostles, they didn't flee. They stood their ground. They didn't flee with their backs turned. They stared these men down. Oh, they weren't disrespectful, as we'll see. They faced off with these liberals. They were very pointed. You crucified Jesus Christ, but God raised Him from the dead. Boldness isn't a dormant grace, brother and sister. It can't be. It's not dormant if the gospel isn't saturating our souls. It doesn't exist if the gospel is sparse in our hearts, if our minds aren't filled with the truth. And how often do you find in the book of Romans, the granddaddy of the epistles, think on these things, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Words of the mind are constant. We've got to fill our minds with the truth, have the helmet of salvation upon us. And then boldness will be true. Outspokenness. Why be outspoken if you don't have a message to speak out? If it's not in our hearts and minds. Christ-centeredness is needful. Needing to delight in the Lord. Just to delight in Christ Himself. Delight in the person of God. And that itself will become a catalyst for persecution. Just the name of Jesus and His exclusiveness is going to annoy people. You can expect these kinds of troubles. But the Bible says, like we've been studying in the book of James, is any one of you troubled? Any of you in trouble? Any of you hurt? Let him pray. That's exactly what the disciples did. How hurtful, how mean of those men to keep those apostles in hold there in the temple overnight. And yet, they didn't wake up bitter. They didn't come into the Sanhedrin in the morning bitter. They were overjoyed. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were bold in the gospel. So we find boldness is born in the gospel. It's challenged by different troubles and from without and from within. Thirdly, it's decided when there's clear conflict of worldviews. It's decided. It's not undecided. Just like Daniel 3, these three men in the burning furnace, they were prepared. We are not undecided in this matter. We are not going to bow down to your image. And we are not going to worship your gods. God can deliver us. We don't know if He's going to. But that doesn't matter. We are going to be true to the Lord. We are indebted to His grace and His love. And this is exactly what the spirit of these apostles, they were decided. Now, we need to submit to authority as far as we can with graciousness. That is the rule, to submit to our authorities as far as we can. Not being obnoxious or cantankerous. There are Christians that have this spirit, that they have a chip on their shoulder. They submit, but it's not with submission. It's not with a submissive heart. The Bible teaches that believers should be civil and reasonable. And so, there are traffic laws, or there are different laws that we're given. We're to submit to them with civility and reasonableness and kindness and with a good spirit. We're told to pay our taxes, we're to pay our taxes. If we're told not to walk on the grass, don't walk on the grass. I mean, we're to be known as kind and loving. Love our neighbors ourselves. But when there are two times that we are forbidden to obey our authorities, when they forbid what God commands and when they command what God forbids. That's why these Holocaust guards were not innocent when they said, we only did what the orders told us. We are obeying authorities. Well, you were disobeying your authorities when you were standing in the way and pointing Jewish people to the ovens. Well, we would have died if we had disobeyed orders. Better die than break a commandment of God and see an innocent person and millions of people burned in the ovens. Herod's henchmen should not have beheaded John the Baptist. Well, I would have been beheaded if I didn't execute him. Must obey God rather than men. They command us not to possess Scripture. We will have civil disobedience. No attendance of Sabbath worship, civil disobedience. Kill your babies, you can have one only in China, civil disobedience. We are not undecided in this matter. We cannot but, literally it says, we cannot but be speaking the things which we have seen and heard. Now, there are things that people, believers, think that there's a conflict of worldviews. We're not to speak, we're not to evangelize on work time. We're being paid on work time. They're not paying us to preach the gospel. If they tell us not to leave literature in stores, we shouldn't leave literature in stores. The Bible doesn't say that we need to leave literature in stores, but you've got downtime at work, you've got lunchtime, you've got off time. We must be about preaching the gospel. We must obey God rather than men. Boldness that is decided is decided in clear conflict of worldviews. And so we find it in the lives of the disciples. They came to a serious crisis. And they said, well, here we have these authorities saying we cannot preach in the name of Jesus anymore. But Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's a conflict of worldviews. We choose the worldview of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I dare say that until we are revived in the true gospel of Christ, we're not going to be spreading the message, and we're not going to have boldness, and we're not going to be faced with counter-boldness. The church in the West, we're weak, we're worldly, we're materialistic, we're ignorant, we're not saturated in the gospel. We're not known to have been with Jesus by the average person who knows us and lives near us. We have to confess our sin to God and ask that He might revive us. Fourthly, boldness is renewed before the throne of grace day after day after day. They had boldness before the Sanhedrin, but they needed more boldness. They needed fresh boldness. And so we find verses 23 to 31 that their boldness is renewed. They prayed for it again. Grant, Lord, that with all boldness we might preach your word. We need fresh boldness, just like we need fresh love every day, all day. These graces are refueled at the throne of grace. This Zechariah in that night of his visions had that vision of the lampstand, the candlestick, and the trees next to it, constant oil flowing into those branches, speaking of the church, and Christ is the central part of that golden piece of furniture. But the picture was not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's being before the throne of grace, filled with the Spirit. Our love, our courage is renewed day after day after day. It says, when they prayed, the place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Do you see the means? When they prayed. Brother and sister, are we praying? Are we praying to God? Are we praying to God? Do you come before the throne of grace every day? Is it important to you to open your Bible every day? Are there not signs of backsliddenness among us? I looked at my old Bible yesterday. I pulled it off the shelf in the basement. First Bible I got after I was saved in 1978. Torn apart in the front, but there was a little part. It said, signs of backsliding. Delighting in someone more than the Lord. Losing my desire for reading the Scripture. God isn't the center of my thoughts. Viewing God's commands as restrictions rather than expressions of His love. Striving for the world's approval. Stingy, unforgiving, unthankful, selfish, complacent, prayerless. Prayerless. That was their first resort when they returned from the persecution. When they heard, they lifted up their voice to God. And in their prayer, it was not a canned prayer. In their prayer, there was the dawning of the Scripture fulfillment, Psalm 2. The sovereignty of God, the word for Lord in verse 21 or 24 is the word for one who is sovereign ruler. They spoke of Him as the Creator who made the heavens and the earth, as omnipotent, who stretched forth His hand to heal. They prayed that Christ would be glorified, that they would be bold in such a gospel, and that more signs and wonders would be done by the Lord. Truly, their prayer was Spirit-guided. Boldness is renewed and enjoyed before the throne of grace. And how we need times of prayer over and over again. Over and over again, you see in the book of Acts, people meeting together. Let me just challenge us. You know, it's one thing if you can't be at a prayer meeting. It's another thing if you won't be at a prayer meeting. It's another thing if you don't care about being a prayer meeting. Have you ever prayed, for instance, that God might change my work schedule? Have you ever asked God that you might be in the prayer meeting, that we might see such pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that we might see such courage again and saturation in the gospel? That's what we need in the New Testament church in Acts 29. We need God to come down again. We need the Lord. We need boldness that's renewed and enjoyed before the throne of grace. Fifthly, boldness that's rewarded and blessed. God is no beggar. God is no... In divine favor, we find Luke's diagnosis and prognosis. Notice what he says after such grace. He gives a report of the church's health and growth. There was unity. There was generosity. There was liberty. Great power and great grace. There was charity. They sold their possessions. Their generosity wasn't paper generosity. They had great wisdom. They exercised this distribution according to every man had need. And just like it says in Acts 2, they were continuing steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. It says the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. There was church unity. That's cherished and so valuable that it says in Ephesians, endeavor, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And may I say, this boldness will go beyond this life. 1 John 4:7 says that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. That we can come before God in the day of judgment. That if this is my last day to live, can I have openness before God at the throne and say, oh God, I confessed my sins. Lord, I sought to fight a good fight, to finish my course, to keep the faith. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May we not lose what we have wrought thus far, brother and sister. May we continue to strive until our last moment and pray that we might be filled with the Spirit and filled with the truth and bold witnesses for Jesus. Boldness is born in the gospel. Boldness that's challenged by crises. Boldness that's decided in worldly collision worldview collisions, boldness that's exercised and enjoyed before the throne of grace, boldness that's blessed by divine providence. Is there not a cause for boldness? The fall and condemnation of men that need the gospel, the rise of the woman's conquering seed that's worthy of glory. Is the kingdom of God our chief concern? Are we consecrated to the Lord of glory? Let the glorious gospel of Christ embolden us to live and die triumphantly. There's Calvary that we can be confident in. The conquering of death and His resurrection. His coronation as He sits at the right hand of God. His reign supreme from heaven. And His poised return from the clouds, in the clouds of heaven. That we arrange our lives in devotion to the One who devoted His life to rescue us from God's righteous wrath and our wretched sin. Have we been with Jesus? People need the Lord. They need to take knowledge. They need to sense that we have been with Jesus. That we've been saved by His gospel. We've been consecrated to the gospel. We're confident in the gospel. We're free with the gospel. And we're willing to suffer for the gospel. Romans 16, verses 24 to 27. As we close, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever.